You know, I was just came off of one of the most brutal weeks as far as business goes. This last week, busy, needed about 8 hours a day more every day. People complaining, and I thought to myself, we get so busy running and doing and trying to figure out why other people aren't doing their jobs when I'm doing theirs. You know the feeling. And I thought to myself, I was walking out of the office on Friday, and it was so bad, I just said to myself, you know, I'm done. And it was 1:30. So I called up my boss and I said, guess what? I'm done. I'm out of here. And he says, good for you. I'm going golfing too. And on my way home, here it was 1:30 Friday afternoon. I can't tell you what day I did what on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. You know, we get to that point where we're just running. I remember I was on doing some business a number of years ago, and I was on a road show where we were taking a company public, and I was on the road show selling shares, and I woke up and I ran down to the lobby after getting ready and met the taxi driver, said, take me to this address in Chicago. And the fellow looked at the address and he says, I have no idea where that is. And after talking to him and figuring it out, I finally figured out that I wasn't in Chicago, I was in Dallas. You know, this is our lives. This is what we do. We get busy. We run. And unfortunately, we do the same thing in our Christian lives too. We get so busy running and doing things that we forget to spend time with the Lord. And so this morning, I'd like to just talk about communion and fellowship. Two words that have no hubbub attached to them. Nothing to do with responsibility and nothing to do with running. Communion and fellowship. And I think it's important that we just take a breath and just be thankful that we're here at Belmar in this great little chapel where we can spend time with the Lord. You know, we had a wonderful time this morning as we remembered the Lord. The folks that were there this morning, I think you'll agree with me. We worshiped the Lord this morning. We were in the presence of the Lord this morning, and we bowed and we worshiped Him, and we took the Lord Jesus and we lifted Him up to the highest place that we could possibly give Him in our hearts. We worship the Lord Jesus. And you know, worship sometimes is not praise. Worship sometimes is just being quiet in the presence of God and telling God how wonderful Jesus is. We did that this morning. It was a wonderful experience. My heart was touched. It's my intention to speak on a few verses in the first epistle of John, but we're not going to turn there right now. We're just going to quote one verse. And that verse is in the first epistle of John chapter 4. We'll just quote it. And I think that we could all probably grasp this verse real easy. And the verse is, God is love. You know, we learn that as a kid. We grow up. It's the kind of a verse that sticks with you. It's contained in the context of another verse, but it's one that just sticks in our hearts. But I want you to understand what that verse really means. God is love. What that means is, it is God's nature to love. He is the very essence of that word, love. God cannot do anything else but love, because it is His nature. And He loves you, and He loves me, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, what we look like, what our personalities are like, God loves us anyway. It's a little different from you and me, isn't it? I admit, there are people in this world who I don't particularly like a lot. You know, they have personalities that kind of just get under your skin and you just prefer not to talk to them because they are annoying. There are annoying people in this world. But you know what? I'm going to give you a challenge. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you the ability to love the same way He does. You see, there's got to be something in you from a natural perspective in order for my affections to be drawn out. Why is it that I love my wife? She's wonderful. We've been married 31 years. Some folks around here say, "Here, you're just kids." That's a long time for me. So there. But why is it that I love my wife? Why is it that I love my children? Why is it that I love my mom and dad? Why is it that I love other people? It's because there's qualities in those other people that would draw those affections out. And if those qualities aren't in those other individuals, our affections aren't drawn out. What is drawn out of us? It's our annoyance of those things that bother us. That's natural affection that is turned off and turned on based on what's in the other individual. God's different. God's love flows out regardless of who we are. And so we have that verse in 1st Epistle of John. God is love. And He loves you and He loves me in spite of who we are. And my challenge to you is, have you ever looked at everybody in this chapel and have you asked yourself the question, do I love everybody in this chapel? You don't have to answer. But it is a challenge because the Scripture tells us to love one another in such a way as I have loved you. And so we need to look at each other through the eyes of God. Now, what about communion? We talked earlier about how we need to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to spend time in His presence, just enjoying the Lord. When God created Adam and Eve, and we're going to go back there, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 for a second. We're going to read one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. And you can read the first 10 verses on your own, because it talks about how the serpent went to Eve. Said, "See that tree? It has fruit on it. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you'll be just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil." That sounded pretty good. The only problem was that God had commanded them not to eat of that tree. And so Eve sinned. She took of the fruit, ate of it, gave to her husband, and the blame game started. Sin entered into the world. There was a separation thrown up between God and man that would never be broken down until Calvary. And so we have in verse 10, I believe it is. Let's go back to verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, and the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" To me, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And the reason is that we often look at these verses and say, this is how sin came into the world. And you know, that's a terrible thing to think that not only did sin come into the world, but we have in the book of Romans where it says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." What happened was that not only did Adam and Eve sin, but it became their nature to sin, and every one of their offspring thereafter, right down to us, it is our nature to sin against God. And that's a sad thing, to think that we have been separated from God because of sin. But I like to look at it from God's side. God came down for a reason. Why was it that Adam and Eve were created in the first place? Why? It's because back in eternity, God is love. And He created Adam and Eve. He created mankind so that He could have something that He could vest His love upon. And so He created Adam and Eve and He loved them. He made them in His own image. They were there so that He could enjoy communion with the ones that He had created. He created them perfect. He created them in a way when He could commune with them and enjoy fellowship with them and to love them. And when Adam and Eve sinned, that communion was broken. And although God could love the world, the evidence of it was marred because of sin. God was not going to allow His plan to be thwarted. God was going to make sure that the plan of having people that He could love and spend time with and commune with and have fellowship with was going to move forward. And the only way it was to move forward was God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary and to take the punishment for our sins. And if we think back to the cross, the reason why Jesus went to the cross was because He loved us so much. That love just flowed out. And He was willing to take the punishment for our sins at the cross of Calvary so that forgiveness could come into play. And He could continue to love and enjoy communion with you and me. And the only way that we could enjoy communion together was if sin was put to one side. You know, it's a sad thing, but when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God gave them instructions to build a tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was that building made out of wood and gold and fabric, and we won't go into it, but the purpose of it was so that God could dwell among His people. You see, God's love is so great, He wants to dwell among us. He wants to be with you. He wants us to share fellowship and communion with Him. He wants to talk to us. He wants to hear us talk to Him. He wants to be able to tell you His will in your life so that you can honor God in your life. God wants to have that kind of a relationship with you. And it goes far beyond just accepting Christ as your Savior. It is a step-by-step walk with God that we can enjoy because God has given us the ability to do it. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. But this tabernacle, God says to Moses, "I'm going to give you instructions. Here's the plans." I don't think there were blueprints, but He gave them the instructions. And they built this tabernacle. And this tabernacle was a tent. And in the tent were two rooms. And inside the smaller room was called the Holiest of Holies. Inside that Holiest of Holies was a box. It was called the Ark of God. Inside that ark were three things that represented the presence of God. And He said to them, "When you see the cloud hovering over that building, My presence is going to be inside." And you know what He said And you can look it up in Exodus chapter 25, I believe it is. He says, I want you to build that tabernacle. And he says, the reason is so that I can dwell among you and I can commune with you. That's an interesting word. Interesting word where God actually says to Moses, I'm going to dwell right in that little box. And there will I commune with you. Well, let's take a look at the practical side of that. Once a year, the high priest would take a sacrifice, a lamb. And they would kill that lamb, and he would take the blood, and he would walk inside that tabernacle with the blood, and he would go inside that holiest of holies, and he would walk up to that ark, that square box made out of wood, overlaid with gold, and on top of it was called a mercy seat. And on that mercy seat were those two cherubims that sat with their wings touching over top. And once a year, the priest would walk in with the blood, and he'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And you know what it says? He did that as an atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Once a year. How long was he in there? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? We don't know. But the one thing that God does mention in Exodus is that I want you to do it so I can commune with you. And so for that brief fleeting few minutes that that high priest was in there, God valued the fact that his own creature was in his presence so that he could commune. And to me, that's amazing to think that God would value that short period of time, once a year. Just think about how you would feel if the person that you love the most in your life, you got to see for 5 minutes a year, once a year. I don't think we would call that communion. I don't think we would call that fellowship. I think that we would call that a brief crossing of paths. And yet God valued being with his people in that way. Now, why is it that that difficult period of time took place? Why? It's because Adam and Eve sinned. And there was that wall of partition that we read about in the New Testament was thrown up between you and me and God. And there is no way that you and I could break that middle wall of partition down between us, that wall of sin. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and took the punishment for our sins at the cross of Calvary. And what happened there? God himself punished the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins in those 3 hours of darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ exhausted the judgment of God against sin. And what was the end result? The Lord Jesus Christ was able to say at the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. And then that soldier with a spear came up to him and pierced his side, and it says, "Forthwith came there out blood and water." That is the blood that has washed our sins away. God saw what Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary and is satisfied. Sin has now been taken care of. The devil has no more dominion over you and me when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. And if there's one thing that we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ is He won. There's absolutely nothing more that can be done as it relates to the question of sin. And when it comes to the devil, he's defeated. He's out of the way. And what has happened is God has given us a new life. And I'd like to turn to the first epistle of John, because there's a remarkable verse there, which is totally amazing. And then we're going to talk about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how it works in our lives. Let's turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Verse Before we read this verse, I just want to take a couple of minutes to talk about what takes place in us as individuals when we accept Christ as our Savior. You know, we hear the gospel all the time. And there's invitations all the time for you to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm going to issue that invitation again. Because God loves you and God wants you. And the only way that you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is if your sins are dealt with. And the only way you can deal with your sins is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him that you're a sinner. And the immediate response out of the heart of God is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's waiting for you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you do not have a relationship with God. You do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are separated from God. And God considers us, before we accepted Christ, God considers us as dead in trespasses and sins. You have the opportunity right now to just bow your head and tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you're a sinner. Tell Him that there's nothing I can do for myself. And God is waiting. He's waiting for you to accept His Son as your personal Savior. I'd like you just to take a minute here and to think about your heart and your relationship with God. And if you don't know Christ, why don't you just bow your head right now and accept Him? What happens when you do? This is amazing. See, God takes a look at us and He says, you know, you're born with a sin nature. There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. And so in the sight of God, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And there's nothing you can do about it. A dead body can't help itself. Pretty hopeless. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, God just doesn't take our old body and our old life and make it better. No. It stays dead. God gives us a new life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have that in Romans. And so what happens is when you accept Christ as your Savior, when I accept Christ as my Savior, God actually takes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and gives it to us. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so we become actually new people, new creatures in the sight of God. We all sit there and go, you know, we hear these words. But I want you to let that sink down into your heart as to what that really means. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He lived here, was a sinless person. He could not sin. He never did sin. His nature was totally contrary to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has a life that never began, and it will never end. God was from the beginning. He always was. And this is the kind of life that Christ has given us when we accept Him as our personal Savior. That life that will live forever with Him. And so what does God tell us now? If we have the life of Christ, let's turn to First Epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Amazing. If you want to know the honest truth, I sin every day. But you know what? It's not me. It's that old life. Because God has given me and God has given you a life that cannot sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For His, God's seed, remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is God speaking to you and me. He's given us a life that cannot sin. In other words, God has given you the ability to live the life of Jesus Christ based on the example that Christ has given us. You say, man, that's heavy-duty statements. But you know what? It's true. It's true. God has given you the ability to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the life that He's given you. Yes, we are encumbered by all those temptations that are around us. And yes, we fail. And that's where I want to talk about communion and fellowship. But the way God sees us as being perfect in His sight, because the other stuff is dead. And I tell you, I went to Sunday school in an assembly up in Montreal. And the Sunday school I had, a Sunday school teacher I had, his name was John Arndt. John Arndt was the executive vice president of finance of Rolls-Royce Corporation. And his kids were very disappointed because he never got a company car. However, Mr. Arndt told us about an experience that dates back to the earlier years, and I'm talking about in the late 30s, early 40s, when Rolls-Royce was the epitome of what an automobile should be. And their claim was they built what was as close to being the perfect car that ever rolled off an assembly line. Well, there was a fellow in Britain who owned a Rolls-Royce and was driving it in another part of the world. I guess he was over in, I think, my memory serves me right, over in Arabia somewhere. And his car broke down, his Rolls-Royce. Silver Shadow, beautiful car, breaks down. So he calls up Rolls-Royce Corporation in Britain and says, my car broke down. They took some mechanics, they flew them to where the car was, fixed the car, and the man was on the road again. A month later, you know what British people are like. They like to have their record straight and everything straight up and straight across and in their right boxes. And he never got a bill for this car. And so he called up Rolls-Royce Corporation or wrote them and said, you know, my car broke down, you fixed it, and I haven't received a bill. And the letter he got back was, dear sir, nothing ever goes wrong with a Rolls-Royce. He knew something went wrong with that Rolls-Royce. But Rolls-Royce Corporation says nothing goes wrong with a Rolls-Royce. So guess what? Nothing goes wrong with a Rolls-Royce. A feeble illustration. But that's how God views you and me. God has given us a perfect life. And He sees us in His sight as being sinless. And so, when it comes to you and me, the reason why we can look forward to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is because the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross of Calvary, has given us His life, a perfect life, that can live in eternity with Him forever. I can't help but say, I can't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. Think of what He's done for us. He went to the cross of Calvary and became sin so that God could punish that very thing that He hated. Why? So that He could give us that perfect life that would go on living for eternity with Him. Now what about down here? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. The Epistle of John is written to Christians. And we've got to bear this in mind as we read these verses, because there's some verses that may be a little confusing as it relates to our Christian walk. First Epistle of John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we read these verses, and they're out there. What do they mean? What the Apostle John is saying here is, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have heard. They listened to the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Which we have seen with our eyes. They looked upon the Lord Jesus. And then it also says, and our hands have handled. Think about the Apostle John. On the last night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, the Apostle John sat there with his head in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who the Lord loved. How close was he to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those disciples were to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they recognized that here was one who was sent to give them eternal life, and he's writing about it in this epistle. And what does he say? He says, we can have fellowship with each other. Why? Because we have a common bond in Christ. And second of all, he says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been brought into a position where you and I can enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is fellowship? We hear that word all the time. We're going to have fellowship dinner. Let's get together and have a fellowship dinner. What is fellowship? Fellowship is spending time together and enjoying one another because we have a common bond that enjoys common subjects. And when it comes down to spiritual matter, we can enjoy one another's fellowship because we have a common bond in Christ. And not only that, but we can experience fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God indwells our hearts. Do you realize what you have in Christ? It's amazing. As I heard one fellow say when he was talking about an exciting subject, he says, this is pew-jumping stuff. We have the ability to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? By taking time away from our busy, busy schedules and reading God's Word and in prayer in the quiet of our homes. We spend so much time doing. We spend so much time worrying about stuff. We forget to spend time with the one who loves us the most. And like we sang earlier, the challenge of our life is, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. This is pretty basic, but I would like to ask you, or issue this challenge to you. Do you really love the Lord Jesus to the extent that you want to spend time with Him? My wife was out on a missions trip in the Dominican Republic a couple of weeks ago. I missed her. But the day they arrived was the day that Tropical Depression Alpha hit the Dominican Republic. And so I'm home here wondering how she's doing. She's down there with no power and can't tell me. You see, separation from a person you love is not a happy thing. And we get busy in our lives. How do you think the Lord feels when we're too busy to enjoy fellowship with Him? That's where communion comes in. Let's go on down verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins
and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, what we have here is that God, although he sees us as being perfect, recognizes that we've got that old nature that is tempted by those things that are called sin. And they come up in our life all the time. I have good friends. I'm sure you have good friends too. And I know there are times in my life when something has happened and I've said something to one of my closest friends in such a way that I know I've hurt their feelings. I'm guilty of that. I've been known to pick up the phone, and if somebody on the other end of the phone is not too brilliant in what they're saying, I'll tell them they're an idiot. They're not very nice. And then I have to back up and say sorry. Because it's impossible to have a normal conversation with a person that you've insulted or hurt until you brace the subject and get that subject matter out of the way. And you know, 9 times out of 10, it takes an apology. And one of the most tough things that we can do in our lives is to say sorry. Remember as a kid growing up, your parents said, "Say sorry." And you just don't. Why? Because there's something inside called pride that tells us that we're going to be less of a person if we have to say sorry. And so I'm going to take that superior attitude and say, it's your fault. When it comes to communion, we need to brace these subjects with each other. And it's okay to say sorry. It's okay to ask for forgiveness. Because what that does is it takes that thing that came up between us as individuals and sets it to one side, and then we can enjoy fellowship with each other again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just like that. We do things in our lives that grieve the Lord Jesus Christ, that grieve the Spirit of God. And there's nothing like just taking a little time and recognizing what we've done against the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that our sins are gone, but that grievance is there. And that communion has been broken. That enjoyment of those common thoughts can't be there until we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I'm sorry. I've allowed that thing in my life." And then we can have that free communion with Him again. And that's what these verses say. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's true. But it's the old nature. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's talking to Christians here. And I like to look at that verse and say, what does that mean? That's the ability that we have to just stop in the middle of the day and recognize what we are doing and just say sorry to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. We need to do that in order to maintain the communion in our lives. Now, just one last verse. How is it that we can have fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to just turn, and we're just going to let the Word of God speak. Let's just turn to 2 Samuel for a second. 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 23. Yes, 2 Samuel 23. It's one of my favorite chapters. It speaks about David's mighty men. David's mighty men. And we're going to look at verse 14. And David was then in the stronghold and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. He said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." I'd like to just paint a little picture here. And it might make you feel like how I feel sometimes in my life, where you've got the responsibilities and the pressure of life coming at you from every direction. Here David was holed up in the garrison, in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines were there against him. And so David is holed up, and he's got all these men around him. And they're there because they love David. They're there because they see David as their leader. They see David as the one who has delivered them, and they're willing to put their lives in the palm of David's hands because he's their leader. And David, if you look at it, is there in that stronghold and almost in an absent-minded way, he kind of longs out loud and says, "Oh, that someone would give me drink from the well that is by the gate in Bethlehem." And three men heard the longing of his heart, and they snapped into action. They broke through the garrison of the Philistines. They drew water out of the well, and they brought it to David, and they said, "David, here you go." And I think to myself, that is amazing. Because there's a couple of things. Not only were these men willing to risk their lives for a drink of water, but I think the real issue that we're dealing with here is that they were close enough to David to hear the longing of his heart. You and I have the same ability to hear the longing of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to our lives. How close are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we spend time in quiet, away from the hubbub, just reading His Word and speaking with Him and just enjoying a little communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you could hear the longings of Christ for you, and knew exactly what the will of God is in your life as it relates to the heart of God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you would snap into action and the doing starts. But you see, the doing doesn't start until the recognition of the will of God is in our lives. And these men heard the longing of David. And I would encourage you, dear Christian friends, to spend time in quiet enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, because you can enjoy it. It's available to you. And it comes by reading the Word of God in quiet. It comes by spending prayer and time in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ in quiet. And that's where we get our direction for the things that we need to do in our lives to please and honor Him. Communion's a wonderful thing, and it can only be enjoyed if there's nothing between us. And so I would encourage you to recognize that saying sorry is a wonderful thing. Recognizing the presence of God in our lives is more wonderful. And hearing the longings of Christ, the heart of God in your life, is absolutely amazing, because it'll snap you into action to do things that'll be totally honoring and totally amazing, and God will be honored in your life. I would just leave these challenges for you. We have a wonderful Savior. He's done so much for us. And again, the challenge is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Him enough to spend time with Him? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our blessed God and Father, thank You for the privilege of being able to spend time in Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that each one of us will recognize that You love us, that You want to spend time with us. And Lord, we can look forward to spending eternity with You. But Lord, we do have the ability now of just spending time in Your presence, enjoying communion and fellowship with You. And we just pray that each one of us might have the desire to do so in our lives. Lord, encourage us and take us home in safety. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.